Welcome back, everyone. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is, of course, www.remnantofgod.org. If you have any questions you would like addressed on future programs, send me off an email to questions@remnantofgod.org, or you can just go to the main site and click the Contact Us page or the Contact Us link on the main page up in the top right corner. If you like copies of today's program, click the Antique Radios on the main page of the website when you get there and surf to the archives from that page. Or you can just simply go to the audio section of the main menu and click the archives link directly from there. You can listen online to past radio programs, download MP3s, or you can just order CDs of the program. All right, let's get back to the program. Before the break, I finished up, for those of you that are just tuning in, on some articles that have come out that we've known about Satanism being practiced in the Vatican. They got caught red-handed. Archbishop Emmanuel Malingo brought this to a head at the Fatima 2000 Congress. He did that because he waited till us doing it at that time, because a lot of the prelates would be there hearing him speak, and he likes to ruffle feathers, I guess. And or what else can you do in this kind of a church? But they, of course, blew it off, because now they have not only continuing on with Satanism in the Vatican, behind closed doors, of course, they are teaching it now in the Vatican. They're teaching young priests about Satanism as a way to combat Satanism. I don't know. It doesn't make much sense, I know, but you know, this is the Vatican we're talking about, so we're not going to expect a lot of spiritual understanding here. Anyway, let's get right back to the article. I only got one more article. Well, I actually, you know, this article. Do you recall back in February, February 6th broadcast that I did, where it was found that Catholic hospitals were doing stem cell research on aborted babies. Sorry. Well, I'm not going to report on this again, because I have some emails I want to get to. But suffice it to say, I received a flood of articles from many of you listeners showing new comments that have come out from Georgetown, which is a Jesuit university that Clinton was taught in. That's interesting. They have decided to go ahead. The university, the Jesuit university, has decided to go ahead without stopping, no matter what. They're going to continue on doing research on aborted children. One of their main excuses, and there was a lot of excuses, was that they didn't want to lose the government funding given them if they were to stop using the aborted children that they slice and dice for research. They literally have to slice and dice. It's literally become ghoulish, this Roman vat of sin. It's just, there's no other way to describe it but to call it a vat of sin. It just sickens my heart when I contemplate just how evil these men have become. Pray for them, because they're in such grave danger. And also keep your Catholic friends and loved ones in prayer too, because they, you know, when I was Catholic, like many of you know, I was Catholic for 29 years, and no one knew this stuff that was going on behind closed doors. None of us. The only reason I started investigating it is because, you know, one day someone came up to me. Well, this happened an awful lot. Being a Catholic, it happens a lot to you. People try to come up to you and try to help you come out of error. And a lot of people used to come up and say, you know, if you're Catholic, you're going to go to hell in a handbasket. It used to anger me. But every time they would say this, they always had a Bible in their hand. So I figured one day, I'm going to grab a Bible, I'm going to open it up, and I'm going to prove them wrong. Within about 18 months of reading that Bible, I decided I have to leave this church, especially after my pastor told me to quit reading the Bible because it was confusing me. Because I actually approached him. I didn't want to leave the church. I was a Eucharistic minister. I was teaching CCD. I was going to Mass every morning. I was praying the rosary every day. I was what you call a devout Catholic. Every holy day of obligation, you saw me there on top of every morning. I would go to Mass every morning. And I didn't want to leave the church. And so I approached him. I says, you know, I had a whole list of these questions I was going to ask him about, you know, how come the church teaches to do this and teaches to do that, but yet the Bible says to do this and the Bible says to do that? And he says, stop reading the Bible. It's confusing you. Let us teach you the truth. I says, yeah, well, I've read the book of Timothy. I know how Timothy from his youth understood Scripture. I says, you know, you're trying to tell me that I can't understand it because I'm not a theologian. But I worship an almighty God who can write a word that even his own children can understand. I walked out of the church that day. And by the way, getting back to this Georgetown University and their stem cells, every excuse given in their articles by the Jesuits was graphically proven to be bold-faced lies. I read an article, and I'm not sure where I got it from yet. I might put it on the website if it turns out to be a good source. But this preacher, I don't know who it was that did this, but he did a really, really good job on this. He took every single one sentence, one line excuse that the Jesuits, it was like five of them. And he not only showed documented proof about how they're lying, he brought up common sense factors as well as scientific evidence. For example, if I can remember correctly, one of them was one of the excuses was that we don't know where these stem cells are coming from. We have no clue. Well, this guy uses all this documentation in this article that he wrote. He says, look, before anybody will do any kind of research on a stem cell or any kind of flesh or any kind of skin or whatever they're going to use to get the stem cells from, before they do any kind of research at all, they have to know where the skin or the little piece of flesh or whatever it is that they get comes from. They got to know where it comes from. So that was, I mean, anybody that understands how laboratories work right there knew that the Jesuits told a lie that day. That just one of them. There's about five or six of them in that article. But that was just so easy. I mean, a babe in Christ or even an infant in the English language, or just the fact of someone knowing how someone's lying or not can tell. But anyway, it's neither here nor there. It was a joy to read that article, I got to tell you. And someday I'm gonna get that thing on the website if I could find out where I got it from, because it was really good the way the guy put it together. And I don't want to, you know, put it on my website unless I can prove where it came from, because that way he can get his credit. All right, let's get to the emails. This first email comes from a woman by the name of Tina, friend of the ministry. She goes, my brother was telling me any day you choose out of the week should be your Sabbath. Does it mention anything in the Bible about the days of the week like Monday or Tuesday or anything like that? And how do we know which one he started the creation of everything? How do we know it was a Sunday that he started to create things? How do we know it wasn't our Wednesday? How do you explain something like this, she asked. Well, my response has to be, honestly, I see nothing to be confused about here. I know Tina, and I know her faith, and so why not just trust the Lord what you already know? But she has to deal with a way to answer her brother. It says in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. We cannot step outside the word of God and pick and choose as we feel. Only God can make a day holy. And he did that to the day called day number 7. No other day will work. He set it up in that manner for just that reason. Sadly, your brother is echoing a statement made for centuries that it is not that difficult to answer. The fourth commandment specifically states to remember the seventh day, and the seventh day is the Sabbath. It also calls the remaining 7 or 6 days of the week work days. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, where you got the tenth commandment, just a quick excerpt from the fourth commandment. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. So right there it's calling those days work days. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Why, Lord? Why shouldn't we do any work on these days, I ask? Well, to finish off the commandment, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day, or the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. In other words, we keep it to remember creation. It's a memorial of creation. It's like a birthday of creation. Now, it's true. It is true. It's difficult to calculate the exact date that the Lord said, let there be light. I have done this calculation in the past. However, I do not have my data nearby to confirm this for you. But I do know that the first day was a Sunday because the Lord created the week as well. So when it began, it was, in fact, day one. I mean, he didn't call it Sunday, but it was, we call it Sunday today, but it was day one. just like Sunday is the first day of the week. I also found it was in mid to late October that the Lord actually created the world with the research of it. Again, my research is not handy at this time, so you're going to have to trust me on that one. Still, I do not need my research to verify this fact. For example, like I said, he started creating one day in eternity, and in order to start, he created the first day to start it. For it plainly says in Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So that day was undeniably day one, Sunday as we call it today. It does not matter what the date was, because he was starting the calendar that day anyway. Now, I know a bit more of a confusing issue. I too ask the question, how do you know that today's seventh day is really the seventh day of the week, or the seventh day Sabbath as it was back then? As we already are aware, prophecy states plainly that the beast will seek to change times and laws in Daniel 7:25. Many people assume because the calendar was changed back in 1582 by Rome, no one can be certain that the seventh day Sabbath truly is the same day we have today. Okay, on my site I have a copy of the like a photo stat copy of the actual calendar of 1582 where they changed the date. And where, you know, Daniel's prophecy stated that the beast would change times and laws, and as we already know, the Vatican did in fact change the calendar in 1582. This, I am happy to say, is common knowledge among most of the people living today. And notice, if you will, that they did in fact change the date in October to make up for what they referred to as mistakes over the years by the normal calendars that didn't allow for the solar year. Because the Jews used to have, and they still do to this day, a 360-day, like each month is 30 days. That's it. No 31 here, no 28 there. Okay? It's not quite, our solar year is not quite a perfect 365-day annual cycle. So they had to correct the calendar to get a more accurate date, Rome thought. Today we use a leap year calendar to make up for the orbit of the planet. That kind of puts a discrepancy in the days. In either event, notice, if you will, they never changed the weekly cycle at all. The Lord would not allow that. They went from October 4, the 4th of October, it was Thursday, October 4th, 1582, to Friday, October 15th, 1582, in one fell swoop. So the date change of the calendar never changed the seventh day Sabbath or the weekly cycle. Just our records and our names and our own personal dates that we give to these days of the week was changed. But the actual cycle of the week, the seventh day, never changed. The whole cycle of the week never changed. The seventh day back then is the same seventh day of today. Satan has made people assume the cycle was changed simply by sheer ignorance of the facts. If they saw the calendar, they would understand. Still, I wanted more data on this, so I researched as to who would know this for a fact in today's society. Well, the truth is, the Jewish nation is in fact the oldest known race of people alive that have religiously kept the Sabbath day from day one of their existence. And it is true, however, that they're not the first ones to keep it. Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath in the Garden of Eden thousands of years before the Jews were ever even born. That proves the Sabbath is not a Jewish thing or a Jewish day. Plus, Abraham was noted as keeping the law of God before the Jews arrived as well, further confirming it to be the Sabbath for man and not a particular race of man. This is verified in Genesis chapter 26, verse 5, where it says, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So I asked a Jew. I decided, why not just go to the source that have kept it the longest time? I go, "What day do the Jewish people keep as the Sabbath in today's modern days or modern times?" The answer was, what the Gentiles call Friday sundown and Saturday sundown is what the Jews keep as Sabbath today. I'm also aware that the Jews also have always kept records of the Sabbath throughout their history, even during their slavery in Egypt. In fact, to this day, the Jews keep a separate calendar than the rest of the entire world. They even project many years in advance what time Sabbath will commence each and every week, many years in advance, just in case, for obvious reasons. Their history is one of turmoil, so you never know what's going to happen. Plus, one final note. Were you aware that the word for the seventh day of the week is originally called Sabbath in many languages of the world? In fact, it used to be every day was just like 1, 2, 3, 4, and then you had the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the only day of the week that had a name. All the other days of the week had just numbers. And again, it is still a variation of that word in many languages, the word Sabbath. For example, Saturday is sabato in Spanish. In Italian, it's a sabato. Rome however, calls it Saturn Day. Okay? Stick with me on this one. Rome is a pagan state that worships the sun and the moon and the stars. And the USA is under Roman rule, silently, of course, as we can see in the fabric of our laws, but and the structures of the buildings that are in all of our, you know, nation's capital, as well as any, you know, state in the Union. Many of the names for the days of the week are a direct result of Latin names of the planets and or their pagan gods. For example, Sunday is the day of the sun. That's why it's called Sunday. Monday was the day for the moon. The day of the moon, it's called. That's why it, well, Moon Day or Monday. Tuesday is a spin-off from the pagan god Tu, who has another name called Mars. So it's actually called Mars Day or Tuesday, the god of war. Wednesday was from another pagan god named Woden, which actually it was called Woden's Day. One can see how it would gradually change from Woden's Day to just Wednesday. That's why it's kind of like Wednesday. If you when you spell Wednesday, it's not Wednesday, it's Wednesday. That's how it's spelled. So it has to do with Woden, which, by the way, is the half-god that you see Santa Claus being. Santa Claus is half-patron saint and half-pagan god Woden. That's who Santa Claus is actually depicted after. Thursday comes from Thor's Day. This was another name for Jupiter, a pagan god or a planet. Friday comes from Friday, as well as it was an old English name, as well as like Friedag or Dig, which is denoted Indo-European and European roots, and most assuredly they were under Roman rule if you look at the map. And then, of course, Saturday is just originally Saturn's day, the planet Saturn. So there you have it. Many ways to answer the same question. We keep day seven because commandment number four says day seven is the only day to keep holy. We also, number two would be, we know God is the only one that can make a day holy and no man can reverse it or change it. I mean, Numbers 23:20 confirms that. Number three, we know day number seven never changed through the calendar, you know, even though the calendar did. The Lord protected the weekly cycle from being changed. We could put any name, we could put any number. Okay, let's start a new day today. Today's called Weird Day, okay? And it's the fifth week of October, and it's now the 75th day of the week. Okay, or the day of the month. Let's call it the 75th day of the month. But it's still Sunday, according to, you know, the whole scheme of things when the Lord created light. You know, it doesn't matter what name we give it. It's never going to change the weekly cycle. The fact of the matter is, Satan knew the Lord would never allow for the weekly cycle to be interrupted. He knew he had to adhere to it. The Lord would not allow debate on this point, so he obviously decided to manipulate that truth as well and corrupt it in any way possible. Take, for example, the following excerpt taken from the American Heritage Dictionary of English Language, 4th edition. Notice how Satan takes a positive and manipulates the truth right out of it so as to further confuse the masses. This is what they say. This is out of it says, days and years are natural divisions of time based on astronomical relations of the earth and the sun. But weeks and the names for the days of the week have their source in astrology. The practice of dividing the year into 7 days or 7 day units is based on the ancient astrological notion that the seven celestial bodies, you know, the sun, the moon, the Mars, Mercury, Jupiter, Venus, and Saturn, influence what happens on earth, and that each controls the first hour of the day named for it. This system was brought into Hellenistic Egypt from Mesopotamia, where astrology had been practiced for millennia, and where seven had always been a propitious number. The ancient Romans did not divide their calendar into weeks. They named all the days of the month in relation to the ideas, or the Ides, or, you know, like the Ides of March or whatever. Or you know, they have words like Ides or Canids or Kellens and Nuns, N-O-N-E-S, or Nones. In A.D. 321, Constantine the Great drafted the Hellenistic astrological system onto the Roman calendar, making the first day of the week a day of rest and worship, and imposing the following sequence of names for the days, like Dies Solis was Sun's Day, Dies Luna was Moon's Day, Dies Martis was Mars' Day, Dies Mercuri is Mercury's Day, Dies Jovis was Jove's Day or Jupiter's Day, and Dies Venerius was Venus's Day, and Dies Saturn was Saturn's Day. This new Roman system was adopted with modifications throughout most of Western Europe. In the Germanic languages, such as Old English, the names of the other of four of the Roman gods were converted into those corresponding Germanic gods. Therefore, in Old English, we have the following names, which they're modern English developments, like Sundaig is Sunday, Mundaig is Monday, and Tuesdaig is Tuesday, and like, you know, Tues like Mars, but he was a god of war, and Wodensdaig is Wednesday, and then Thundresdaig is Thursday, and then, let's see, Friedaig is Friday, and then Saturnsdaig is Saturday, and Daig is spelled D-A-E-G. Pretty amazing, I think. All right, now, before closing the broadcast, I wanted to share something with everybody that I just dug up. I've been digging for this for probably 4 years. I've been looking high and low for this, and I just couldn't find it. I've seen it once before, and I have gotten many emails on this topic. So I decided to answer them in all in one fell swoop. It has to do with the 10 toes of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar and that he saw in a dream in Daniel chapter 2. It also has to do with with Revelation 17:12, where it says, "The 10 horns which thou sawest are the 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast." Okay? Years ago, I saw this documentation I am about to share. However, I lost the data on it. I saw with my own eyes a map that showed now the New World Order's desire to split the planet into 10 separate regions, or sections, or kingdoms. I saw also a quote from the Roman Catholic source on it as well. "Since misplacing it, I've been looking high and low, all over the place for it. Then just last Sabbath, as I was watching a preacher video, as I usually do on Sabbath, a man of God by the name of Bob Tretz mentioned what I'm talking about on a video. Needless to say, I copied it word for word, quote, you know, whatever he put down on the screen, and I put it on my computer. It is found in a document entitled Adaptive Model of the Global World System." And here's the two quotes. It says, "The Club of Rome had its beginnings in April of 1968 when the leaders from 10 different countries gathered in Rome. The organization claims to have the solutions for world peace and prosperity. The Club of Rome has been charged with the task of overseeing regionalization and unification of the entire world. The club's findings and recommendations are published from time to time in a special highly confidential reports which are sent to the power elite to be implemented. On September 17, 1973, the club released one such report entitled Regionalized and Adaptive Model of the Global World System. The document reveals that the club has divided the world into 10 political economic regions which it refers to as kingdoms. The Bible said the beast will have 10 kings helping him in the very last hours, and now we see them doing exactly that." How can you not want to pick that Bible up when you see stuff like this happening? I mean, think about that. It is so graphically, he's so accurate. It's just, you'd have to be a fool not to open a Bible and then open up your newspapers. So what are the 10 separate regions? I mentioned this before on many of my broadcasts that they're going to... This is one of the reasons you see our borders disappearing in Canada and Mexico and stuff like that. Region number one, of course, will be Canada and United States of America. Region number two is the European Union, you know, Western Europe. Region number three is Japan. Region number four is Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Israel, and Pacific Islands. Region number five is Eastern Europe. Region number six is Latin America, Mexico, Central, and South America. Region number seven is North Africa and the Middle East. That's more or less the Muslims. Region number eight is Central Africa. Region number nine is South and Southeast Asia. And then region number 10 is Central Asia. Now do you understand why certain laws are passed in Canada that won't fly in the USA? It won't matter after we're regionalized. Not a lot of time left, people. Are you ready? Are you sure? Seriously, it's time to open your Bibles. It's time to get right with Christ. Well, that's about it for this week's broadcast, everyone. I hope you enjoyed it. Please try to catch us again next week. And for those of you that can't, you can always go to the website at www.remnantofgod.org any day of the week. Just click the Antique Radios on the main page. That'll bring you to the archives of the program if you miss it. You can listen online, you can download MP3s, or order CDs, and give them to your friends. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry saying, until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with the desire to be the Christian He created you to be. Thank you for listening, and remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God. God bless.